Amen. You sounded good this morning. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. We've discovered that the universe is expanding. You sing a song with that line that the distant stars worship the glory of our God and our Creator. And how appropriate it is that the universe would continue to expand and get bigger and bigger. And it just seems to me there's some connection between that and the infinite nature of God, where there is no end to the worship that He is worthy of and that He deserves. And what a glory it is for us to join with all creation and sing the praises of God this morning. I just want to affirm how patient I've been, sacrificing all humility. It is, we learned that song at a conference a while ago, the Psalm 150, and it's fast become one of my favorite worship songs, and I've just been waiting for Donnie to finally teach it, so thank you, Donnie. Very, very happy about that this morning. Just a quick announcement. It's in your bulletin. It was in the connection this week, but Dr. Al Mohler is going to be here on February 25th, which is just a couple weeks away, 7 p.m. in the evening. And he's going to be doing a lecture followed by a Q&A, a moderated Q&A. So if you have particular questions you'd like me to ask, you can do that. But we won't open it up. That's just a train wreck. So we'll, we're really grateful that he's going to take the time to be here. The event is free, but we're going to ask you to get tickets for it. So on your way out this morning, the Socies are going to have those for you in the back. So if you usually exit the side, go through the back. Don't, like, grab a stack of 40 for, you know, all the people you think you might want to invite. Not initially, at least, okay? If you have a couple people in mind, a couple neighbors you feel like would be particularly blessed by it, you can grab a couple extra for them. The reason we're doing that is just to make sure we know the numbers in here, and I want to make sure that our church family, if visitors were to come, that you all have a place in the sanctuary. So once we have that nailed down, then we'll offer overflow seating as well so we can widen it out. But I want to make sure none of you miss out on the opportunity of being in here with him as he comes. So make plans for that. I know you'll be blessed by it. I'm going to ask you if you would take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 6. And we'll just stand together for the reading of God's word before we look at together this morning. Proverbs chapter 6. This is a passage that we have studied together. I think these verses form an appropriate foundation for our time this morning, starting in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Father, what a great reminder for us that the words that we study this morning are not just the words of an ancient text. They're not just the collection of the wisdom of men, but these are your words and your commandments, and they are life for us. So we ask and pray this morning, Father, that you would move in and through your word, and that by the power of your Spirit, the word would be proclaimed and would be heard, and hearts would be conformed into the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, because we opened your word together this morning, that you'd be honored and glorified in it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have been walking through Proverbs, and the first 9 chapters we just went straight through consecutively. When you get to chapter 10, you can turn there. We'll be in that verse in a moment. We have a new introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And we have from chapter 10 on, most of all the way of these chapters, all the way through chapter 29, are the collected Proverbs of Solomon. Some probably belonging to him, others that he's collected and assembled for the teaching of his son. And so if you've read through Proverbs, which I'm trusting that you all are still doing that with us together as a congregation to get this into our hearts and minds, you know when you get to chapter 10, every proverb, it seems, has a different subject. And so to help us kind of gather the collective wisdom of Solomon on these issues, we have looked at various topics over the last number of weeks. We've looked at the fear of the Lord, walking in wisdom in regard to our words and speech, walking in wisdom in decision-making, in our work, in humility versus pride, in making friends. And last week we started a series on the family, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Specifically, this morning we want to look at parenting. Parenting, can I get a hearty amen, is tough, right? It's hard. That wasn't just because of my kids, like that wasn't a comment. I think it's hard universally. It's a challenge just to raise kids. That's hard enough. And then when you add the element that we want to raise godly kids in a godless world, that challenge becomes all the more difficult. When everything around them, the culture around them, often the people around them, often the teachers that they have, are trying to draw them away from those things that we see as fundamental, the things of the Lord. And in the midst of that and all the noise, we're trying to raise godly children. It's a challenge. It is one of the greatest joys in all of life. It often can be one of the greatest heartaches in all of life. My kids now are 21 and 18. I'm not done parenting, but I'm past the stage that many of you are in. And I hope you know this. Pastor's kids, there's no special dispensation for them, right? We had to deal with the same things that you deal in your home and in your life. That's just part of what it means to raise our children. And God is not silent in regard to the family. We looked last week that the family is one of the institutions that God has established, and he gives significant instruction through all of Scripture about how to train up a child in the ways that are pleasing to him, how to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. From the Shema, the very cry of Israel, to the New Testament's instruction to the church, this theme is part of the fabric of all of biblical history, the responsibility to raise the next generation to love the Lord. Now, maybe you're not a parent this morning, or you're in my position where you're on the back end of it and you're past those toddler and teenage years. I would encourage you not to tune out. This advice, though given to parents, is still framed as advice from a father to a son. So you teenagers, you that are pre-marriage and pre-children, young marrieds, this instruction, even though you don't have kids, was intended exactly for you, to prepare you for the time when you might have kids. And if that is a category that maybe the Lord doesn't have for you to fall in ever, I think it gives us instruction in how we might pray for the families in our church and those in our own extended family. And so I'm going to look this morning at four principles that tried to take all the verses on parenting and give you four key words that I think will help us remember, four key principles for biblical parenting, wise parenting. And I just confess, I have more material than we have time for, so we'll see what happens. But these are the four words. The first is joy. The second is discipline. The third is instruction. And the fourth is example. So we'll frame the thoughts of Proverbs on those four words: joy, discipline, instruction, and example. Let's start with joy. This is what I mean by that. Proverbs looks at parenting and challenges the parent or the future parent to recognize that their greatest joy and the greatest joy their child can enjoy is walking in wisdom. Now that might sound obvious, but I think it's a fundamental truth that we don't often live by in our modern parenting approach. That fundamentally, what's at stake in parenting God's way is parenting for your own joy and for the joy of your child. We read chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it again with me. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Chapter 15, verse 20 picks up the same thing. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. These are good examples of antithetical proverbs. They're set in contrast. They make the same point by approaching it from two sides. That a child who walks in wisdom will bring joy to the heart of his or her mother and father. And a child that walks in foolishness brings sorrow and shame to the heart of the father and mother. These verses force us as children, as sons and daughters, to reflect on the kind of response that we want to have in our parents' life towards our behavior. It forces the child to reflect. It forces the child to say, am I living a life? Am I acting in such a way? Am I walking in wisdom in such a way that I am a joy to my parents, or am I a burden to my parents? And so the advice the father gives to the son forces the son to reflect, and he lets the son know, there's nothing that will bring me greater joy in life, son, than you walking in wisdom. When you walk in foolishness, it is to my shame, it is to my horror, it is to my sorrow, it despises your mother and I. But when you walk in wisdom, there is great joy and gladness in our hearts. This topic, verse in 10:1, really is it summarizes the whole section that we're talking about in Proverbs. And every parent in this room feels the weight of this verse. We all know the joy that accompanies watching our child make a wise choice, don't you? When they choose wisdom, when they choose to walk in the Lord, when they choose to walk in the path of wisdom, the joy of our heart, the satisfaction of our heart, the gladness of our heart, we know that. We also know the weight and the burden and the sorrow of watching our child choose the path of folly. We know the pain of that and the burden of that and the weight of that. We've felt it. There's hardly anything that's more visceral and kind of guttural response than to watch our children choose a path of wisdom or folly. There's a series of Proverbs that address this topic of the joy of the father and the son and the mother from the perspective of both the son and the parent. Turn to chapter 17, verse 21. This is kind of from the parent's perspective. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. He uses two words for fool here, and there's a number of words in Proverbs, as we've talked about, for fool, and there's a lot of nuance and crossover. It emphasizes this foolish behavior. The one he uses here is the word nabal, and the reason I tell you that word is because that name might sound familiar. The word Nabal was the name of a character that we encounter in 1 Samuel 25, the husband of Abigail. And he was, some translations translate that word, blunderhead. Okay? And it's a very helpful picture of the kind of foolishness. He's a blunderhead, Nabal. That kind of foolishness. I've never met someone named Nabal. Now, if that's your name this morning, you'll forgive me. I just recently, for the first time ever, met someone who named their child Jezebel. And I didn't quite know how to respond. I'm like, oh, that's a lover opportunity for a redemption story, I think is what I was at a loss for words. But this is a knucklehead. This is a blunderhead. This is a fool. And it's sorrow to his father. Whereas raising biblically wise kids is our greatest joy. Nothing brings greater joy. Nothing brings greater shame when the opposite is true. Now notice down in verse 25, we see this from the perspective of the child. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So I ask you again this morning, child, teen, we're all children, we're all sons and daughters, that we all qualify on that count. Are you the kind of child who brings joy or sorrow to your parent? The Father wants the Son to reflect on that, to look at his life and say, am I living in such a way, am I walking down a path that squanders the opportunities I've had, that squanders the teaching that I've received and walks in foolishness and brings sorrow and shame and bitterness to my parents? Same thought in chapter 29, verse 3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. So this is the principle. Raising a wise child brings great joy to your life and to theirs. Now think about this. Let's reflect on this for a minute, because like I said, I think that on the surface, we'd all just say that seems pretty obvious. Of course, that's what we want. Think of all the things, though, that we want for our kids. Think of all the things that we focus on in parenting our kids. To use just one example, and I'm not picking on this, I love baseball, but think of the time we spend teaching our kid to hit or throw a curveball compared to the time we spend teaching them to walk in wisdom. Think of the things that we long for our children: security, job, academic success, athletic success. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to choose between godliness and these things, but what's the priority in the way that you parent? Do you parent in such a way that the priority that you're bringing to the process is that your child walk in wisdom? That's better than grades, better than a good job, better than financial security, better than achievement, that our children walk in wisdom. Are the priorities of the way you govern your household, are they obviously spiritual? Biblical success isn't measured the way our world measures success. It's not measured in dollar signs. It's not measured in letters behind a name. It's not measured in power or influence or prestige. It's measured in kingdom impact, in spiritual impact. Now, a way to evaluate this is to ask yourself the question, what do I affirm most in my kids? What is it that brings the praise of my tongue to my children? Am I more excited over a home run than righteousness? Am I more excited for them when they get straight A's than I am when I see them being kind? Am I more excited when they get into the right college and get the right job and have financial security than I am when they're pursuing personal holiness? What is it that you affirm with your mouth? What is it that you praise, that you find praiseworthy in your children? Because they learn from that. They learn that what makes my dad the happiest is when I wait on that curve and go the opposite way. It's unbelievable the praise that I get from my dad when I do that simple thing. Or do you praise them just as much when you see them being kind to the kid that no one else is being kind to? When they're loving, when they're faithful, when they're forgiving, when they're caring. What do you affirm? Do you affirm them picking up their Bible to read it in the morning as much as you do that they got straight A's in geometry? Because they're listening and they hear this. What if I asked your children, would they say, this is the most important thing to my parents in my life? So it's easy for us to say, I think, my greatest joy is that my children walk in wisdom. But do the things that we do as parents to affirm that, is that measure up to that statement? I think it requires honest reflection. It's easy to adopt the values of this world and be influenced more by the culture than by the word. That's the first principle. The greatest joy. Are we parenting for our greatest joy and for theirs, to see them walking in wisdom? Secondly is discipline. So how do we raise that kind of kid? How do we raise a child that is walking in wisdom? If you had to summarize Proverbs, the father's teaching on how to raise a wise child, it would be in this one word: discipline. Discipline. Turn to chapter 22, verse 15. You know this verse, no doubt. We'll look at both halves, but we'll start with the first part of verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Do you realize how fundamentally in opposition that statement is to the approach of parenting and children in the world that we live in. This gives us the theological foundation for everything else that we're going to look at. It begins with this fundamental truth. Parenting and discipline begins with this fundamental truth about humanity. There is no question in the mind of the Father as he gives advice and counsel to his son that his son is a sinner and his son's sons will be sinners. They are born in sin. They are born dead in their sins and trespasses, and any good that they do is an evidence of the grace of God in their lives. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? That folly is born, is bound up in the heart of your child. It's not just a theological reality. That plays itself out, right? That's not something we just talk about. We see that. Did you have to teach any of your kids to say no? Did you have to teach any of your kids to be disobedient? Did any of your kids' kindergarten report cards say, needs to learn to be more defiant, too compliant, too obedient? Right? We have to teach them to obey. Psalm 51, David says that he was conceived in sin. Ephesians 2 tells us we are born in sin. We are by nature, not by nurture, not as a result of time. We are by nature children of wrath, born in sin and trespasses. It is bound up. Foolishness is bound up. That's a word that speaks of being fastened to the very core of our child's being, their heart, the very core of who they are is bound up with foolishness. That's the foundation of understanding the role of discipline and the need for the gospel. When your child sins, and when you discipline, it is not fundamentally about external conformity. Yes, you want to keep them safe, right? Yes, they're going into the street when it's dangerous. You want them to stop. You want them to externally conform. You don't want them to touch a hot stove. Yes, that's part of discipline. But that is not the fundamental issue. The fundamental problem is not the external conformity. The fundamental problem with our kids is that foolishness is bound to the core of their very being. They are born in sin, and they have a heart issue. And so external conformity is not the primary objective. It's getting to that core issue. And if you don't understand that, please hear this. If you don't understand that, you will never be able to effectively parent your child because you'll never be dealing with the core issue and you're never going to address their greatest need. Your child, God bless them, all right, little Susie, your child is a foolish sinner born in sin. Don't amen. I don't want any kids to be hurt this morning. But they're a foolish sinner born in sin in desperate need of the grace and mercy that can only be found in the gospel. What does the world say? You be you, right? You be you. You're perfect just the way you are. That's the message of our day. Whoever you want to be, whatever your truth is, you just be true to yourself. That is a statement that will lead you straight to the pit of hell. It is only the gospel that can unbind the folly from the core of our kids' being. It is bound up into their hearts, and it's only the gospel that addresses that need. That's the foundation of discipline. If you miss that, then all the other stuff we're going to talk about you can use it to kind of get them to behave so that you're not embarrassed, to get them to sit still in church so that, you know, they're not a distraction. You can get them to do things. But fundamentally, what Scripture is after is this issue. How do we deal with the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of the child? And the answer that the Father gives is discipline. Now, there's two categories to think about discipline, and I'm going to focus on the second. We've talked much about the first. There is preventative discipline. There's things that we do that help avoid foolishness, and we'll see that more under the area of instruction. Our instruction, our teaching, is to keep them from doing foolish things. Teaching our children daily habits, daily disciplines that will keep them from folly. Reading the Bible, even before conversion. learning to pray, going to church, picking the right friends. Those are things that even we want our unconverted children to learn those habits. They will reap fruit later on to just be in the Word. Those things will come to mind later on. They'll remember those words. They'll remember those verses. So there's preventative discipline, but the fundamental focus of Proverbs is really consequences for foolishness, punishment. Now, first, let's ask the question, why is it important for our children to experience consequences for their foolish, sinful actions? Why is that so important? You know the verse, it's in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know why there's consequences, that you put consequences and punishment in place for your children's foolishness? Because you want them to learn that lesson as soon as they can. Because if they never learn it, the consequences are eternal. Because sin leads to death. The path of foolishness and folly leads to death. And so we want our children to learn it way before that point. We want them to learn it as early as they possibly can. It's a cosmic lesson that we want them to learn on the lowest level. Turn to chapter 13, verse 24. We'll look at a few verses on this. And the first point under this idea of punishment, of disciplining with consequences, is that a lack of discipline is paramount to abandonment. That's how it's pictured. Chapter 13, verse 24, look what he says. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The word that's used here for hate carries the idea of abandonment. There's hardly anything we can think of that is more selfish and more unthinkable than a parent that would abandon their children. And the picture that's given to us in the Proverbs is that if you choose not to discipline your child, it is paramount to hating them, to abandoning them. Why? Because it leads them to their folly. And leaving them alone leads them to their own foolishness, to their own heart, and they will suffer all the consequences of it. A lack of discipline is paramount to abandonment. Secondly, a lack of discipline is an endangerment to your child. Turn to chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So we see, first of all, it's endangerment. Second of all, what we see here is it endangers them. It doesn't just abandon them, it endangers them. Now, it's interesting. If you just look at the first line, discipline your son for, that little word for can be translated while. And there's debate over the best way to translate that. And it's ambiguous. And if you look at it in the original, it's ambiguous. It's not decisive. But I wonder if the ambiguity forces us to explore both sides of it. You discipline why? Because there's hope. You discipline because there's the hope, for there's the hope that they can change, that they can move from folly to wisdom. Or the word while. If while is the best translation, you discipline while there is hope. In other words, the father says, get on this early. Don't wait until they're a teenager to start your discipline. Discipline is more effective when it's done earlier. Do it before it's too late. Your defiant toddler, it might look really cute in an Instagram post, that little face they make in defiance. It's really not cute when they're 16. So start now. Now, it is naturally hard, I think, to discipline your kids. If it's not hard for you to discipline your kids, if you enjoy it, I think there's something wrong with you. We can, like, talk to me afterwards. I think it's naturally hard. We don't want to inflict any sort of pain or discomfort on our kids. And yet, what these verses remind us is that the greatest harm we can do to our kids, the greatest pain that we can inflict on them, is to not discipline them. And Proverbs doesn't exclusively focus on the negative side. There's positive as well. Chapter 29, just keep moving forward. Chapter 29, verse 17. Discipline leads to peace. This is just so true. I know you can relate to this, parents. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Isn't that a great picture? If you discipline your kids, they give you rest, a sense of peace, of calm. Impacts the whole house, impacts their homes, the future homes. It gives you rest. And it's not hard to think of the anxiety that the opposite can bring, the restlessness, the lack of peace when our kids are disobedient that can come. This comes on the heels of verse 15, where we see the neglect of discipline creating all sorts of problems. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So those same themes keep coming back again. Instruct your son and daughter, and they will grant you ease and rest. The investment will pay off down the road. It's hard. We don't like to do it. To do it well takes a tremendous amount of time, to discipline well. But when you do it correctly, it's worth it. It's worth it. This is a very similar theme that's picked up in Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, earthly fathers and mothers, be like your heavenly Father. Be willing to inflict temporary discomfort and pain to your child for the sake of future righteousness, for the sake of joy, for the sake of rest. Now, much of the wisdom that the Father often offers about discipline speaks about the rod. Okay, so let's address the rod. The last time I spent time on this, I think it was I had a full hour and a half lecture. I'm going to try to squeeze some things in here. I feel like it's a little bit of a dangerous thing to do quickly because I don't want you to get the wrong impression, but it's important. It's really central to his teaching. First, the rod is not a metaphor, okay? It is a physical. It's speaking of physical punishment. It's speaking of corporal punishment. It's actual, what we would call spanking. You just can't make good sense of the Proverbs that are related to the rod if you make it metaphorical. Okay, for example, in the passage we just read, 29 verse 15, the rod is brought alongside reproof. It's the rod and reproof that bring wisdom. So those that argue the rod is just reproof, it's just correction in general, you have him saying, the reproof and reproof bring wisdom. Well, that doesn't make sense. He's making the point that both together are what bring wisdom. It is literal in chapter 10, verse 13, and chapter 26, verse 3, and no one debates the literal nature of the rod in those verses. In chapter 23, if you want to turn to it, chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, to the encouragement. On the surface, it's one of those verses you're like, you know, yikes. But think about if your argument is that the rod is metaphorical. Look at chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Like, no one looks at that and thinks, oh, what he means is don't worry about reproving your child verbally. That's not going to kill him. No, he's saying that the physical act of punishment is not going to kill them, which obviously gives us some guidance into what corporal punishment should look like. The rod is well known in their context. It was an unused root or a stick. It was used of shepherds to guide and often to punish their sheep to keep them from doing something that was going to bring them harm. Now, with that said, please hear this. Corporal punishment, physical punishment of our kids should not resemble or come close to anything that looks like abuse. And I'm going to speak to that more later. I'm going to spend the time to run through some things because I think it's so important. But the Father gives us some very practical and powerful reasons for using the rod as part of the discipline of the child. Flip to chapter 22, verse 15. Do you know why we discipline with the rod? He says it works. This is the main verse we've looked at. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It works. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, we just read. It saves his soul. And he goes so far in chapter 13, verse 24, to say, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And then Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, are the foundation for what we learn in Hebrews of God's discipline of us. There are cosmic consequences at stake. And so we need to be committed to the discipline of our children. Now, I want to read this quote. It's a little bit extended, but I think it's powerful in part because it was written 70 years ago, and yet it sounds so pertinent to our day. The primitive rigor, the commentator writes, of the book of Proverbs is repudiated by modern manners. Not only in domestic training, but even in criminal law, people reject the old harsh methods and endeavor to substitute milder means of correction. How's that going, by the way? No doubt there was much that was more than rough, even brutal in the discipline of our forefathers. The relationship between father and child was too often lacking in sympathy through the undue exercise of parental authority. And society generally was hardened rather than purged by pitiless forms of punishment. But now the question is whether we are not erring towards the opposite extreme in showing more tenderness to the criminal than to his victim, and failing to let our children feel the need of some painful discipline. We idolize comfort, and we are in danger of thinking pain to be worse than sin. It may be well, therefore, to consider some of the disadvantages of neglecting the old-fashioned methods of chastisement. That was 70 years ago. He could have written that today. Now, let me give you just quickly, as he glances at the clock. Understand this. Fundamentally, we've talked about this time and again. In Proverbs, God is saying, this is my world. I've created it. And if you're going to live successfully in it, here's how. That's the book of Proverbs. Here's how to live successfully by God's rules in God's world. When our children, so picture that. We've talked about this circle that we live in. This Proverbs gives us instruction for life in this circle. Discipline is when our child moves outside of the circle. It's in this circle that there's blessing. It's in this circle that God is pleased. It's in this circle that they're going to receive the greatest joy. And so when their foolishness moves them outside of that circle, discipline is intended to bring them back, to be in a place where they can enjoy the greatest blessing of God, and which will bring them the greatest joy in life. So disciplining is with a purpose. You discipline for folly. You discipline for foolishness, okay? Folly is not childishness. When we speak of spanking, please hear this. When your child acts like a child, that is not a spanking offense. When your child is goofy, when your child makes a mistake, those are not spanking offenses. And if you're able, remember the big picture is the wages of sin is death. I want them to learn this at the earliest point possible with the lowest consequences possible. That would be ideal, right? And so as I'm training them, what do I have to do for them to recognize the consequences of their folly? If a word does it, if a verbal word does it, great. If a timeout does it, great. But Scripture recognizes by the amount of times that the Father uses, there are times when a physical correction is going to be necessary to move them from outside that circle back into the circle where God blesses. And certainly we do it without provoking them to anger, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, but we must do it. Now let me just give you, these are very practical tips. Like I said, this is probably more fit for a parenting seminar. By the way, we're going to have one in May, so mark your calendars. We'll spend 4 weeks just on parenting. But let me just give you some practical counsel about how to do this. First, spanking is not a spectator sport, okay? You take your child to a private place where you can speak to them privately. That's a way of showing them respect. Your purpose is to minister to them in that moment, not humiliate them. I'm going through this quickly. Secondly, show them from Scripture what they have failed to do. They need to know this isn't just an offense against mom and dad. This isn't because you embarrassed me in the grocery store. This isn't because you embarrassed me at church. This is because the God of the universe has said, here's the circle, and you're outside of that circle. So we're seeing right there in this process the opportunity for gospel. It's the discipline is this, tied to some specific defiance. Now, sometimes that means you have to wait. Well, I'm getting too far afield. Thirdly, secure an acknowledgement. Do not discipline until your child has acknowledged their sin. Now, kids, if you think, oh, found a loophole, just never acknowledge it. I would tell my kids, you may be stubborn. You are not more stubborn than me in this. We will wait forever until you recognize and acknowledge the sin that you have committed. Put it in the language of foolishness and folly. Remind them that the function of spanking is restoration. Now, this might not be words that you use, right? But you're explaining to them the concept of restoration. You have done something that is foolishness, that is outside of what God desires. And this is going to help you remember next time that there's consequences to sin and you need to stay in this circle. Tell them, this is just very practical, tell them how many swats they're going to receive. And the reason I give that as counsel is because it shows that you are measured, it shows that you are under control, it shows that you are purposeful. And that adjustment might be based on age, personality, disposition, right? Some of you have those kids that just the dirty glance and they're just falling apart. And then some of you have kids like me where I got to the point where my mom would be spanking me and I would just turn around and look at her like, that's all you got? Like, it's like your dad's going to be home soon. And I would cry and cry. We require them to get into our lap. They've acknowledged their sin. They understand what we're doing. Now get into our lap. That took some time sometimes to get in the lap. I want them to feel what I think a child of God feels when they're disciplined. The Father has not let go of me. The Father is drawing me close. The Father is bringing me in and doing this for my good. Make sure it is effective. There's different schools of thought on this. You know, some of you, I was raised with the belt. That was the weapon of choice in our home. I always used my hand, and I think almost all the time used my left hand, my weak hand. And I did that because I wanted to feel as well exactly what was happening. I wanted to be controlled. I wanted to know for sure the amount of pain that was being inflicted. You take your child into the lap, you tell them how much you love them, and then you pray with them, and you're looking in all of this for opportunities for the gospel. Now you think, my goodness, the reason I spend time on that is because I think some people, when they hear spank, you got a kid that yells, they smack them, right, in the moment, and it's totally ineffective. You walk through this process, sometimes it's gonna take you well over an hour to just deliver a simple spanking. But why is it worth it? Because the consequences of folly and sin are death. And it's worth the time on the front end if I'm gonna teach them to hurt a curveball to teach them to walk in wisdom. Do you follow? It's worth the time. So we can come back to that maybe more in a Sunday school. I need to move on. Joy, discipline, the third word's instruction. We've looked at this a lot, so this is really a reminder, but let me make a couple points on it. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we saw this in the very beginning. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Chapter 6, verses 20 to 23 echo the same thing which we read in the beginning. The first thing I want you to note here is that the father and mother are on the same page. Both father and mother are involved in training. Both father and mother are involved in discipline. Both of you be involved and be united. Dads, are you hearing me? This is not simply the responsibility of the mom. Hey, honey, you take care of that. Hey, honey, your kid, do you know what your kid did today, right? Did you see what your kid just did? Are you going to deal with that? We have too many absent dads. Too many dads willing to yield all the responsibility of discipline and instruction to their wives. Both need to be involved. Don't let your kids divide and conquer. Man, do they know how to do that, don't they? If you disagree, you go behind closed doors and disagree. So, like, for us, a very practical way we did this, when a kid was in trouble, we would either look at each other and know for sure we're on the same page, or we'd go to the other room and say, okay, what do you think is an appropriate punishment? Right? They're in their room waiting for us, which is very healthy, right? Because they don't know what's happening. And we're in the room talking. Sometimes we watch a TV show. No. We're talking. What's appropriate for what just happened? Do you agree with us? Are we on the same page? And on occasion, like in the moment something would happen, we'd separate from the kids and we'd get into the room and be like, you're crazy. Are you nuts? Like, this is way out of line, right? Okay, let's get on the same page. The kids are not going to divide and conquer. Both parents involved. Chapter 22, verse 6. I can't believe I'm just coming to practice. Okay, chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This may be the most well-known and most misunderstood verse in Proverbs, certainly in regard to parenting. Now, the immediate response to this verse by a lot of people, you know what it is? I'm going to summarize, but you got to be kidding me. Give me a break. It's just not true. I know godly parents who have ungodly kids. I know ungodly parents that have godly kids. So what's this all about? Certainly any look at the history of the kings, you've like traced the history of the kings in the Old Testament. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king. Like, what in the world? How can he possibly write this? There are three possible interpretations of this verse. And the reason I give all of them to you in utter disappointing my preaching professor who always said, just pick one, you know, pick a view and you own it and change your mind next time. I'm going to give you all three options and tell you where I lean and why. And the reason I do that is because I think all three are true principles. They're all helpful. The first is, now some of you might say, well, doesn't the original Hebrew, you know, doesn't that help you in this when you look at it in the original? Let me just read to you a translation of this and tell me if this clears it all up for you. Train up a child according to the mouth of his road. Good? Can we just move on? Right? You're like, what is going on here? Okay? So the first view is that you're training up a child in their own way, according to their personalities, according to their strengths, weaknesses, their abilities. This is a common view, and there's truth in this, that we recognize that not all our kids are the same. Some require a different approach to discipline. So I think it's true, but I think for the same reason as I would reject the second one, not harshly, but I would reject it as for the same reason. The second view is sometimes called the ironic view. And it's saying, train up a child in his own way. That's the way of his mouth. It's emphasizing the idiom there. Train him in his own way, in the way he would go, which Scripture tells us is foolishness. And when he's old, he's going to still be a fool. Well, that's true too, right? This is a good principle. Like, if I just let him act out in his foolishness and there's no discipline or correction, when he grows up, he's going to be a guy who was raised with no discipline or correction. But the same argument and objection can be made, right? That, well, that's not always true either. Parents that don't discipline, that don't follow God's guidance for this, have kids that are great. The way in Proverbs is a rather technical phrase and overwhelmingly refers to what we might call the path of life, the way of wisdom. And so I do lean towards what is the traditional view, that you're training up a child in the way he should go. That every other time that this word is translated, by the way, the word train up, it's the word dedicate. In Hebrew, it's the word hanuk, and the reason I say that is because you know that word. It's the foundation for the word Hanukkah, dedication. It can be used to speak of narrowing. So the training up is like putting your child on the narrow path, pointing them in the right direction, dedicating yourself, dedicating them to the Lord, narrowing his focus. And then I think the best translation of the beginning of the next phrase is with the word even. Train up a child in the way he should go, Even when he is old, he will not part from it. Put in the work at the beginning, and that will yield fruit in the end. He will not depart from the path, even when you are old, even when you are dead. Now that brings us back to one of the key things that we've looked at to help us understand Proverbs, and that is that Proverbs deals in general principles and not promises. What the father is saying to the son is, in general, this is true. You train your child in the right way, in the ray of wisdom, and that's going to yield fruit and righteousness. But it's not a guarantee, and we all know exceptions. We've experienced exceptions. But it's God's world. It works God's way, and this is God's way. You do this, and the general rule applies. Why doesn't it apply sometimes? I think there's a couple reasons, just briefly. I think one, we tend to be overly gracious to ourselves when we evaluate our effectiveness at doing this. So we think, boy, I was such a godly parent. I don't know why my kid. Like, well, maybe you're not being honest and honestly reflective on your own failures. But you know what the other big piece is? Kids are still going to have to make a choice. This is the entire book of Proverbs, right? The entire book of Proverbs doesn't say, like, these are the words of Solomon to his son. I have raised you in wisdom, so I got nothing to worry about. Right? Why? Because if this was a promise and a guarantee, he could leave it at that. No. He's like, I've raised you in wisdom, and now I'm pleading with you to walk in it. Don't follow the adulterous woman. Don't follow the path of foolishness. Don't make these mistakes. I'm begging you not to do it. It leads to destruction. Recognizing the reality is at some point kids have to make a choice for whom they will serve. Just a couple practical notes on instruction. Focus on what you do have control over and trust the Lord for the rest. One of the key themes in Proverbs is the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. We need to recognize what we can do and what we can't do. And what we can do is emphasize wisdom. We can instruct them in wisdom. We can discipline correctly. We can point them to righteousness, point them to holiness, point them to godliness, point them down the narrow path. We can do that. We have control over that. But just like the lot is cast in the lap, but its every outcome is from the Lord, God's in control. God is sovereign. God is providentially ruling. So we focus on what we do have control over, and then we trust the Lord for the rest. Practically, how to help with instruction, prioritize church, require the small disciplines, and pray that the heart will follow. Find habits that bring your family together where you can talk about the things of the Lord. Family dinner, maybe that for us, that was important every night to come around the table and have a conversation about our day, and it was fun, but it also, we're looking for opportunities to give praise to the Lord. Ask questions, don't just lecture. That's a much more effective way to instruct. In the history of your life, has any angry lecture ever led to heart change? I mean, think about that. Have you ever, someone just laid into you in anger and gave you a long lecture and you thought, my heart is so moved to change? Ask questions. Probe. Talk. Dialogue. Small things. Learning to give acknowledgement to the Lord. Praying before meals is not a throwaway. It's stopping in that moment and saying, this food is providentially provided by God for us. He has met our needs today. It's not just a throwaway. It's all, we just do it. But and I'm not saying if your entirety of your prayer life is your meals, there's other problems, right? But I'm make that purposeful. It doesn't have to be long. Right? No, that's always uncomfortable when you're out in a restaurant or even at someone's home. It's like, evidently they've not prayed this week because it's all coming out now, right? But it's purposeful. It matters. Looking in the small ways to point to the Lord, in the course of conversations throughout the day, finding small ways to instruct in the things of the Lord. Well, those are the first three words. Fourth. Example. I'll touch on this quickly. I love this verse, chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Chapter 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. You know what the Father says there? If I fear the Lord, if I honor him and submit to him and obey him and have the priorities of God in my life, if I do those things, if I fear the Lord, my children will find a refuge in that. Isn't that great? You live out fear through obedience. Living that way gives your children a refuge. Your spiritual stability will impact their stability. Your integrity, your righteousness will bless not just you, but your children and your children after them. If you're a man or a woman of the word, that impacts them. If you want your kids to stop making poor decisions, then start by asking, am I making poor decisions? You want them to walk with Christ, then start with the question, am I walking with Christ? If you want them to commit themselves to the word, you ask yourself, am I committed to the word? If you want them to commit to church, then ask yourself, am I committed to church? Personal and godly discipline in your life will produce godly children. It's not enough to call them to it. You have to live it. Well, I told them all the right things to do. I dropped them off at church every week. I constantly complained about their complaining. I don't know why they don't get it. We attended church, you know, whenever there wasn't like a really good reason not to, like good weather, a little league game, a big game on TV. If you fear the Lord and walk in integrity, it will impact your children. That fear, that integrity will be a refuge for them. I don't think it originated with my dad, but he used to always quote it. You've heard me say it, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. It matters, parents, the example that we set for our children. Joy, discipline, instruction, example. And hear this. Please hear this. We've all failed in these areas, and there is grace and there is forgiveness. It is not all lost. God's not done with your kids if they're grown. He's not done with your kids. Doug Bookman used to remind me when my kids were little, he says, remember this, Stephen, you're never looking at the finished product. In the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the difficulty, remind yourself, God isn't done with them. And so you can start now. You can start doing these things now. Maybe you have to ask a forgiveness of your kids and say, look, I've not done this as well, and we're going to make some changes. But there is grace and there is forgiveness. Thank you for your patience. I know I've gone over. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and this, I pray, helpful and practical instruction for all of us. And Lord, I just want to start with where I ended, recognizing we have all failed. Every parent in this room has failed in one of these areas. We've failed to be the example we should be. We've failed to discipline the way we should. We've failed to seek our kids' greatest joy. Father, we have failed in these things, and I thank you, I praise you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive. And that your providential hand and your sovereign care over our children, that you are not looking down at our kids and looking at our mistakes and wishing you had the power to save them in spite of us. We praise you for that. We rest in that. Father, I pray, especially for those with kids in the home, still raising their children, that you'd give them grace and strength in the day-to-day grind that this can be. But Lord, that they might see in all of that that you have set before them in these things their greatest joy and the greatest joy of their children. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father and that we have even experienced your discipline as a sign of your love and care for us. What an incredible privilege. We are so grateful. And all because of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.